Good morning to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly is a privilege to be in the house of God this morning and among God's people. What better place could one be? Where's a better place to be this morning than to be among God's people? This past week, as I was driving along, I noticed a church sign, and the sign said, "You're not prepared to live if you're not prepared to die." The sign said, "You are not prepared to live if you're not prepared to die." So as I was pondering that phrase, I considered that thought, and I had to ask myself, am I prepared to die? Do I have what it takes to be faithful to Jesus all the way to death? And my thoughts weren't particularly going to dying, say, a natural death, but if my faith was tested to the point that I needed to give my life for what I believed, do I have what it takes to go all the way? If your faith in Christ means spending time in jail, do you have what it takes to go all the way? If your faith in God means being tortured like some of our forefathers, do you have what it takes to go all the way with Christ? I believe this sign was trying to help us understand that unless you have considered the fact that one day you will die, and unless you have made the conscious choice to prepare yourself for that event, you're not equipped to live life in the proper perspective. You see, you either find yourself living life with an eternal perspective, or you will find yourself living life for the here and the now. Many people live life for the fling that they get out of it, for the thrill that they find. But when the thrill is over and the hard times, the hard circumstances come, there's nothing to carry them through. They have not prepared their lives to meet an almighty God, so therefore they are really not prepared to live their lives today. So as I considered those words of that sign, they were very meaningful and very true, I believe. Because how you face the question of death and how you have prepared yourself for that event makes all the difference in your perspective on how you will live life today. So I'd like to consider this thought this morning. Are you ready to go all the way? Are you ready to go all the way? There's two quotes I have here that I found. Both of these men were atheists, and this is what they said in their dying moments. Voltaire, the most influential atheist of Europe in his day, cried out with his dying breath, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life." Sir Thomas Scott, he was a Chancellor of England, said this, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the judgment of the Almighty." You know, these men were men that they were atheists. They tried to convince themselves that there is no God. But when death struck, They were face to face with the stark reality of the truth of God's word. And death does that. You know, you can say there is no God throughout your living years, but it doesn't change the fact that there is a God. And when you die, you will be faced with that reality, that truth. A man may live a lie, but his deathbed tells the truth. Also, I had to think of dear old brother, my growing up years as a youth, there in Pennsylvania, he went to the same church. This man told me one Sunday after service, he said to me, he said, if they tell you that I've died, don't believe them. I just changed locations.
Hallelujah.
And this man, that to me is a real challenge, because this man was not afraid of death. He had prepared. He had prepared himself for the time of death and the life hereafter. And to this man, death was simply another step in his journey with God. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For some text verses, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read several verses there. Luke chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 21 through 62. This is the story of when Jesus was arrested there in the garden. It's a story of where Peter denies Christ. And I simply would just like to spend the rest of our time drawing some, looking at the life of Peter here and drawing some lessons from it, helps for us to be faithful and go all the way with Christ today. So Luke chapter 22, I'll read verses 21 through 62 at this time. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, but that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the thing concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And he took them and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's two things that I would like to bring out here before we look at our main points. While Peter was in a weak moment here, this moment of test, and Peter failed to go all the way with Christ, I would like to remind us of two things. Number one, where were the other disciples in this moment of Jesus' trial? Where were they? Talks about Peter and how that he followed afar off. If you go to Mark's gospel, it would give us the idea there. It comes out that the disciples had fled. The rest of them had gone. They had fled. And so even though Peter was not willing to be identified with Christ in this moment of trial, he still followed afar off. He hadn't fled like the rest of the disciples. And so looking at it from that standpoint, Peter actually demonstrated more loyalty to Christ than the others did. Secondly, I'd like us to remember that Peter did come through to victory. And that I believe that Peter learned his lesson well. Because in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter admonishes us and he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes I know it's easy for me to look at this story and we blame Peter. Well, why did he do this? Why did he deny his Lord? But Peter, later in his life, was a real pillar in the church, a real example, he had a real vibrant testimony. First of all, simply like to look at seven points here on what does it take to go all the way. Point number one, I have humility. In verse 24, it says that there was strife among them over who should be the greatest. There was this discussion, this discourse going on about who is going to be the greatest. And if you go to the account in the Gospel of John, very, very possibly only a few moments later, Jesus sets the example of perfect servanthood in washing the disciples' feet. Jesus was that perfect example for them to follow. And you know, humility is such a key in keeping our life in a state of readiness, in a state of preparedness for whatever spiritual trying times might come our way. You know, pride is so native to the human heart, and it wants to express itself in so many ways. And pride can be a subtle thing. Have you ever caught yourself doing something or saying something, and at the moment you really didn't think much of it, but later, thinking back or looking at it, you realize that what you said or what you did was really motivated by a prideful thought? You know, pride is so subtle. It's something that we need to be constantly on guard. We so much need humility. Humility has to be a part of our life if we're going to be able to stand when the test comes. You know, there's no might, there's no merit. There's nothing that we can stand on that puts us above another person. We need to crucify pride in our life. We need to realize that we are all on the same plane. In fact, Jesus says here, whoever's greater, that person needs to be the servant. That's the person that should be serving. So if you feel that you're really somebody, find ways to serve. Crucify the pride in your heart and find ways to be a servant. Secondly, what does it take to go all the way? Stay close to Jesus. I'd like to go to verse 28 for this one. In verse 28, Jesus says here, talking to the disciples, he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." You are the ones that continued or were with me in my trials. I think that word temptation there would have the idea of trials. Staying close to Jesus is so important for a healthy, strong relationship with Christ. The closer that you are to Jesus and the stronger your relationship with him, the less likely that you will fail him when the big test comes, when you're faced with a trying circumstance. It is so important to stay close to Jesus. You see, the more you love somebody, The more you love someone, the more you will sacrifice for them. Amen. So I'd like us to think about the sacrifice that Jesus gave on behalf of us as sinful humanity. Christ loved us to the point of giving his life. My commitment, your commitment, shouldn't be any less. We should be willing to give our lives for the cause of Christ. I'd just like to encourage us to stay close to Christ in our prayer life. Stay close to Christ in your Bible reading and Bible study. Make Christ your best friend. Take him along with you on the train when you commute to work or in your car, if that's what you use to get to work. Take Jesus to the supermarket. Take him to work with you. All your life needs to revolve around this love relationship with Christ. Thirdly, what does it take to go all the way? Hold on to faith. Hold on to faith. I get this from verse 29 and 30. Jesus is telling Peter, along with the other disciples, that they would be part of Christ's kingdom, and that they would eat and drink at Christ's table, and that they would sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. But it's only a matter of some hours, and Peter is going to fall from this height of joyful anticipation and confidence to the pit of failure and bitter weeping. Jesus brings that to Peter's attention in verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to Peter, "Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." If I understand these words correctly, the way I understand this word "you" in the Greek is plural. So Jesus is saying to Peter and the other disciples, Satan desires to have you. It appears to me that Satan is demanding of God that the disciples be given to his control. So thinking about that thought just a little bit, if you go to the book of Job, you will find there that Satan comes into the presence of God, and he is asking God for permission to afflict Job with trouble. It almost appears to me that we have a similar situation in this case, where Satan is coming to God and asking God, he is demanding God for possession of Christ's disciples. And in a very, very real sense, that demand of Satan is upon every believer. Satan wants you. But Jesus says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And again, the way I understand that in this case, Jesus was talking more specifically to Peter. "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not." So what do you suppose are the implications of this idea that Satan wanted to sift Simon and the other disciples like wheat? And just remember the fact that Jesus' answer to the fact that Satan wanted to sift them like wheat was, "I have prayed for thee." I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So, I just let my imagination run a little bit, I guess you might say, but so we have Satan here who aims to sift Simon and the others. He wants to sift them like wheat. And we have Jesus who says, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So what might we conclude about the fact that, or what might we conclude about this idea of sifting like wheat? It's something that Satan is doing actively in the life of the believer. He is trying to take their faith. Jesus prayed for their faith. Satan is trying to take their faith. So we have this conflict. So just imagine with me this picture of Satan and his big sieve. I guess we all know what a sieve is. It's like a screen. So Satan has this big sieve. And this sieve has jagged edges. And it has holes in, but the holes are shaped like faithless men and women. What Satan aims to do is to take away your faith so that you will fall through his sieve. He will try you. He will bounce you up and down, if you will, on this sieve, and you will be hit with these jagged, sharp edges. You will be tried. You will be tested. But as long as you retain your faith, you stay on God's side. You do not go through the sieve. Faith cannot fall through the mesh. It's the wrong shape. So as long as the disciples hold on to their faith, trusting in the power and goodness of God, there is hope. They will not fall through Satan's sieve. So Satan's effort is to destroy faith. Jesus prays for the disciples' faith. You know, Satan doesn't care how he destroys your faith. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. He doesn't care whether you're sick or healthy. He'll do it in whatever way he can. If he can do it through suffering, he'll try that. If he can do it by making you wealthy, he'll try that. But Jesus prays that his disciples keep the faith. Peter, later in his writings, pictures Satan as a roaring lion, one who can devour. But it's interesting in that verse. If you read that verse, it depicts that roaring lion destroying those without faith. You know, the only person that can fit through Satan's sieve and the only person that will go down the lion's throat is the person without faith, the unbeliever. Those are the only ones that fit down the lion's throat. Those are the only ones that go through Satan's sieve. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'd like to go back now a little bit to the thought of Jesus' prayer for faith. And I know I said earlier that Jesus was, it appears in the original Greek that this pronoun was singular. Jesus was praying specifically for Peter. in the time of trial that was to come. But we find in Scripture elsewhere how Jesus prayed for his followers. And I'd like to look at it a little bit now in that broader sense. What does it do for you to know that Jesus is praying for your faith? What does it do for you to know that there is an intercessor? Jesus is there, and he's presenting you to the Father. Jesus is praying for your faith so that you remain steadfast. He doesn't want to see you go through Satan's seed. It is a great encouragement to know that God is stronger than Satan, and that by faith we can avoid Satan's destruction. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them which you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, Satan cannot go beyond what God permits. Satan is powerful. Many times in the world today, it seems that evil is taking the upper hand. But God is still in control. And ultimately, God will destroy Satan and his forces. So hold on to faith. It's what needed. It's what you need to face the hard times. Fourthly, what does it take to be faithful to the end? Strengthen others, be involved in encouragement and strengthening others. And I take this from verse 32, the latter part of the verse. Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, God took Peter through a trying experience. God broke this pride and self-reliance that Peter had. And he turned to him and gave him forgiveness, restored his strength and his faith. And now it was Peter's turn to strengthen others. Peter came through this experience, and God had worked in his life. He came through to victory, and now it was Peter's turn to strengthen others. Strengthen thy brethren. One might ask, if Jesus was specifically praying for Peter, there in verse 32, what about the other 10? Well, Jesus had provided an answer for the other 10. Jesus had provided for Peter, and Peter came through to victory. Now Peter was to strengthen the other 10. So Jesus provided for the other 10 by providing for Peter. The strengthened becomes the strengthener. And there's a great lesson here for us today. You know, sometimes God will deal with us directly. And very possibly you can think of times in your life when maybe you prayed and your prayer was answered. Or you were going through a difficult time and you fell on your face before God in prayer. And you felt the strength of the Lord in your life. And sometimes God does deal with us directly. But many times God will strengthen your faith through another person. God will send along some Simon Peter who will bring to you some word of encouragement, just what you need to keep on keeping on. So I'd like to say that if we are going to go all the way with Christ, we need to be people that are strengthening others. We need to be involved in encouraging others, and also it's mutual, receiving encouragement from others. Maybe it's just a simple text, I'm praying for you, or a card, or a phone call. or in our interaction as a brotherhood, as we share together. Be an encourager. Strengthen others. You will find it a great help in your own spiritual walk and a great strength to yourself. There's real strength that can be gained by giving and receiving encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a real strength that can be gained. As there's a mutual sharing in the brotherhood, there's a strength and a power that can be gained to help you to be faithful. Fifthly, how do we go all the way with Christ? Number five, I have, don't allow physical weakness to impede your relationship with Christ. And I take that from verse 45. The disciples are, they're with Jesus here in the garden. And Jesus said in verse 40, he said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then in verse 42, Jesus goes forward a little space and he prays. And when he comes back to the disciples in verse 46, he finds them sleeping. Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus was asking his disciples to pray. This was a very intense moment for Jesus. But his disciples were succumbed by the weariness of the flesh, and they started to sleep. I'd like to challenge us that we don't allow physical weakness to impede our relationship with Christ. Have you ever felt the need of drawing closer to God? Maybe you felt the need for more prayer time and fasting, but your flesh, the desires of your flesh was the physical food. And that wants to distract you from this deeper relationship, this time of prayer, this time of fasting. Or what about when it's time for prayer meeting and your body is telling you that I'm tired, I want to stay home, I'd like to go to bed early. I want to challenge us as disciples of Christ not to leave our physical weakness impede our relationship with Christ. Let's keep the work of the Lord priority, and let's not allow the flesh to be our guide. In the sixth place, how do we go all the way with Christ? Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. And I take that from verse 54. We have Peter here. Peter followed afar off. Peter was afraid of what would happen to Jesus that night. He was fearful that if he would identify with Jesus, that it might mean his own life. He could see that the world hated Jesus. And Peter was not prepared to face that ridicule, that persecution that Jesus was suffering. Peter quickly found that he was not as bold and courageous as what he had proclaimed some verses earlier. The fear that he had of suffering and persecution had kept him from going all the way. He was not willing in this moment to identify clearly with Christ. This morning we need to be willing to embrace the truth of God and to live it. We need to be willing to identify with God in His Word, even if it means hardship. You might be mocked for what you believe. You might be hated for your biblical views on alternative lifestyles. You might even suffer physical abuse for what you believe. But I'd like to remind us of a verse in Luke 9:26. It says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, to him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Also like us to turn to a few verses in Matthew 5, familiar verses. Matthew 5, starting at verse 10, says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Persecution is nothing new. Jesus, in many instances, spoke of persecution for those that follow him. Number 7, how do we go all the way with Christ? Make wrongs right. Jumping down to the very last verse that we read here in our text. It says there that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was willing to make wrongs right. Peter was willing to come in repentance. And in that way, his faith relationship with God was restored. You know, when there is sin in one's life, you're already in defeat. You've already succumbed to defeat. So there will be no power for the greater test. So I'd like to challenge us. Make sure your slate is clean. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin or wrong in your life. You know, one of the devil's tactics is to get you to believe that you can do a little bit of this over here, but you're still okay. You can dabble in this thing, this little bit of wrongdoing, sin, but you're still fine because you go to church and you do evangelism or whatever else. But if there is a little bit in your life, you'll be powerless. You will not be able to stand against greater tests. And praise the Lord, Peter came through clear. He repented of his wrong. And in that way, God could use him in a mighty way, and he became a strong pillar in the church of God. I don't wish persecution on the church, but there is one fact that is very clear in my mind. And that is, if persecution would come to this land, like what our forefathers face, suddenly it would be very clear who is genuinely serving Christ and who is not. You see, your faith in God and your loyalty to him is something you will die for. It is something you will embrace. You will make it a part of your life. While an easy Christianity, I'll call it, is something you do to appease your conscience. It's something you do because of the social interaction that you enjoy. It's something you do perhaps for financial reasons. But when it comes to the test of persecution, only those who are truly repentant, only those whose hearts are changed, only those who have that love relationship with Christ will endure. I'd like to close with a verse from James 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I trust that that will be our portion. I trust that you will be resolved to go all the way. We don't know what lies ahead, and we don't need to know, because we know a God that's bigger than all of that. He can take care of us. But whatever you are faced in life, and whatever comes our way, be resolved to go all the way. Make sure that your life and your walk with Christ today is of such that will carry you through those times, those hard times, if that would be our portion. May God bless each one. Let's pray.